Morning.
I'll be speaking this morning on Psalm 143. What drew me to this psalm was that it expresses hope in the middle of sometimes what seems very difficult circumstances. It's been said it's the last of the seven penitential psalms found in the Psalter, and I think it's very, very contemporary in the sense that we can take its message and apply it today. We live in very difficult times. I want to take a few minutes and sort of set the backstory for this psalm. Most Bible scholars believe that it was ascended to the throne because of Saul's jealous fury at David because of what God accomplished through him. But there is a different tenor in this psalm, and for that I think we can find the answer. I take a few minutes to set the backstory of this a little bit, that David's troubles in the later half of his life, I think many of it can be attributed to the great sin he committed against both Bathsheba and Uriah. The story is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I'll not read the whole thing. We're mostly all familiar with how that went. But I think we get an inkling of where David is going to be coming from or fleeing from if we read four verses in 2 Samuel 12 to open with today that is the statement of God's judgment on him for this great sin. And so it says in 2 Samuel 12, starting at verse 9, through Nathan, God is asking David, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall be with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, pray that you would take this word today and help us to hear it and apply it and take it forth as something that we can be reminded of, that in despite of the bad circumstances, whatever we find ourselves in life, that you are our refuge and the rock of our salvation, that we can always go to you. We thank you for that. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So if you turn with me to Psalm 143, we'll go through this psalm. David is crying out in his distress. He's fleeing from Absalom. Absalom has declared his intention to take over the kingdom. It is written of Absalom that he was spoiled, impetuous, and selfish. When he, as can be seen, when he avenged his half-sister Tamar's incest at the hands of Ammon by having Ammon killed, the scripture records that David was angry but did nothing about it. But Absalom waited 2 years for his chance to carry out his revenge killing of Ammon. And then Absalom had fled from David and then had wanted to come back, but David did not want to see him face to face, and Joab, his general, had a hand in this. And so in the enforced absence from his father, there sprung up what the Bible calls the root of bitterness. Bitterness took hold of Absalom's life, and he began winning over the hearts of the people of Israel, convincing them he would be a better king than his father. And so David, for the second time in his life, ends up having to run for his very life, this time not from Saul, but from his own son, his own flesh and blood. And this is something I don't know if any of us have ever experienced. The hatred, the wrath, the ire of a child who has turned against us. I pray that none of us ever will. But some people have gone through that, and David was one of them. And so David, in his stress, in his distress, pens this psalm. It starts, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous." That reminds me of Paul's words in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us can stand in our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that enables us to be able to stand before our Creator, our Maker, and have Him declare us righteous. We just remembered that with our breaking of bread portion of our meeting today. And he says, "For in thy sight, no man living is righteous." David realized that he could not come to Jehovah God on any basis or merit of his own. And I believe that it was at times like this, David was reminded of his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery and murder, for which the Mosaic law prescribed that David should have been stoned. He should have been killed. And we know that God forgave him. When Nathan confronted him with his sin, David immediately confessed it. And then Nathan told David, the Lord told David through Nathan that his sin was forgiven. He would not die, but there was immediate consequences. The son that Bathsheba bore to him became sick and died as a part of God's judgment. The other part of God's judgment would be revealed to David over the later years of his life in the phrase, "The sword shall never depart from your house." David had to experience countless troubles and sorrows in his own family, violence, violent death, rebellion, all the different things that come that are consequences of our sin. God is merciful. God is gracious. He forgives sin. We're told in 1 John that if anyone confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God doesn't necessarily remove the consequences of that sin. Sometimes those can stay with us. And I'm sure at times like this, David was reminded, how keenly reminded, what the consequences were of his thoughtless acts. And he goes on to write his extreme despair. It's a despair of a different kind than you read with the Psalms where he's fleeing Saul. When he's fleeing from Saul, he knows he's been anointed. He knows that someday he will ascend to the throne of Israel. But he was determined to do things God's way. He had at least two opportunities in the narrative in 1 Samuel. We're told he had a chance to kill Saul, and yet he did not do it. He said in one place, "Do I stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed?" No, David refused to do that. He wanted to do things God's way. But it was later in life when he was undisputed king over the entire nation, and he enjoyed success after success, that started the downfall. In 2 Samuel 11, it says, when most kings went to battle, when it was time for them to be out and about, David remained behind. And sometimes, it's not a bad thing to have the Lord prosper us, to bless us. We all would love that. But sometimes that is where our spiritual vigilance can be dulled. The Bible commands us to watch and pray. Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." In Peter's words, in one of his letters, this is the enemy, Satan, is as a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. And usually we have great watchfulness and alertness when we are plagued by bad circumstances, troubles, suffering, trials, whatever we're going through. But it's when we're blessed, it's in the good times, we forget to pray and praise and thank God. That's when our spiritual vigilance can be dulled. And this appears to be what happened to David. And so David is now suffering part of the consequences for his sins years ago. And he writes in verse 3, The enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. David is in extreme distress here. It's one thing to be pursued by an enemy like Saul. It's another thing when your own flesh and blood, your own son, is the one pursuing you and wanting to do harm to you. And I think David's bitterness, a lot of this, his bitterness of soul, his extreme distress, comes from the realization of this fact. In verse 5, it continues, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. So David was prompted not simply to ask for deliverance. He was also encouraged to think about the good times. And that can be an encouragement in our troubles today, is to remember how far God has brought us, what he's brought us out of, how he leads and guides every day of our lives, that he is a good God. He desires good things for his children. And sometimes when things happen in our lives, it's not necessarily a direct punishment for sin, although it can be. We see here in David's life, it was a direct consequence of his sins. But it can also be a way, paraphrasing John Calvin here a bit, that it's a way that God drives us to prayer, to acknowledging our dependence upon his goodness and the fact he is the only one that can bring us through these troubles, that he's our refuge, that he is our God, that he is our strength. He is the one that can meet needs when nothing or no one else can. God is faithful. God will meet our needs. And so David was prompted to remember this. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the work of thy hands. And so David had a great deal to think about. He also says in verse 6, I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land. One of my notes in my study Bible says that archaeologists have even found statues of men praying with their hands uplifted or their hands spread out. In Exodus 9:29, Moses told Pharaoh that he would spread his hands to the Lord and ask that the plague of hail be stopped. And the reason Moses told the Pharaoh that the reason he was doing that was not only to show mercy on Egypt, but that would Pharaoh, that he would know that there was a God in heaven and that he was Lord of all over the earth. God used Moses too mightily to try and convince Pharaoh of this, but the scripture records that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not receive the message, even though he was shown mercy on numerous occasions of the first 9 plagues. They were always stopped. It was the 10th one, the Passover, the night of the Passover, that God's full wrath was revealed against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. So the stretching out of the hands is an imploring type of a prayer, asking God to show mercy. He also says in that same verse, my soul longs for thee as in a parched land. That reminds me of the verse in Psalm 42:1, where David writes, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants over thee. And this is a kind of an encouragement. It can also be somewhat of a rebuke that are we seeking God in this manner? Do we pant after him like a thirsty deer or an animal pants for water? Do we seek God? Do we set aside time to talk with him in prayer and pour out our hearts before him? David is doing so in this situation out of necessity, because he realizes that Absalom and his army, his men, are after his very life, as Saul was years before. And David realized the importance of praying, to calling out, crying out to God, and also to remembering the good things God has done before and what God has brought him through before. And he implores God in verse 7. He says, answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. those going down to the pit, it's kind of like when Korah and his cohorts were judged in the Old Testament for the rebellion against Moses. They went down to the pit immediately in judgment. And David begs God that he does not want to be as these people who go down to the pit. David is asking, is crying out to God to rescue him. And even in the midst of his appeal to God for rescue, for mercy, for deliverance, he also says in verse 8, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. David longed for the loving kindness of his heavenly Father. I believe the Hebrew word is hesed. It is, I'm told, it's found roughly 250 or so times in the Old Testament. And it is the word for God's loving kindness. In the Old Testament specifically, it refers to God's love for his nation Israel. There is a picture of that that we find in Hosea 2:19. When God expresses his love and tells the prophet Hosea to write this toward his nation Israel. And Hosea was a living picture of that. He married an unfaithful woman, a harlot, at God's direction. He married Gomer. Gomer was unfaithful. Hosea went out after her and attempted to win her back, bring her back. And that's the picture God uses to show his people, Israel, that even when they sin, they stray, they commit spiritual idolatry, they're unfaithful to God. He is never unfaithful to them. He goes after them because of his covenant, loving kindness, his hesed that he has for his people, Israel. It's not just a feeling, it's not just words, it's action. And the spiritual counterpart of the New Testament, of course, is the Lord Jesus goes after each one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone done unto his own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus told the parable about the shepherd is not content with 99 in the fold. If there's one more that is lost that needs to be saved, the good shepherd goes out after that 100 sheep and pursues him, finds him and rescues him. And that's the picture God impresses on each of us, that before salvation, when we were astray, God does everything he can to woo us and to win us to his Son. He will not force us, but he wants us to come to him. And when we do, he is faithful to show us his loving kindness. And David also asks for deliverance from his enemies, reminding God in verse 9, he says, I take refuge in thee. God is always a refuge to his people. He is the one we can depend on when we cannot depend on anyone or anything else. God is dependable. And then to me, it's fascinating that not only does David pour out his heart in this psalm, not only does he remember what God's done for him and asking him to answer quickly because he feels on the verge of death, but he wants to be taught. He wants to follow God. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. This is an interesting phrase, level ground. That's how we find it in the New American Standard, the NIV. The King James translates it uprightness. The New Living Translation translates it firm footing. And the CEV translates it right path. David wants to do, his desire is to do and walk rightly with God. He wants to be led on the right path. He prays that God will teach him his will. Because again, he says, for you are my God. He acknowledges the lordship of God in his life. And then in verse 11, it says, for the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. This is a parallel almost to verse 1, where when David opens this prayer, this psalm, he asks God to answer him in his righteousness and his faithfulness. he reminds God of his own attributes and implores him to answer him on that basis. Because it is, David realizes it is the only way he's going to be shown mercy. It says, in thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And not only that, but he also asks in the first part of that verse, for the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. The scripture says that one of God's attributes is that he is a jealous God. He is jealous of his name and of his glory. He even says in one place, my glory I will not share with another. This is part of the reason, I believe, why God judged David's sins so severely in his life, was because it wasn't just that he had sinned with Bathsheba. It wasn't just that he had Uriah murdered, but the end result of those sins was that God's name was despised. It gave the enemies of Israel occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And this is one of the most abhorrent things to God, is when there is spiritual idolatry, so to speak. That when God's name and his reputation, his character are impugned like that, God says he is a jealous God. He will not abide that. There will be consequences when that happens. And so David is begging for revival. He is coming back to the one he has sinned against. He realizes God has forgiven him, but he is still weighed down not only by the pursuit of Absalom after him in the physical realm, but weighed down by the consciousness still of his own sin. He realizes he's forgiven, but he also asks God to bring the fire, bring the Holy Spirit back to his life. He says, revive me. And that is a good sign when God can't, we can't be, expect to be revived if we're dead. We have to be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ first in the realm we live in today. It says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where God's sovereignty comes in, that he pursues us. He comes after us, and when we respond, we become alive in Christ and dead to this world. But when there is this period of spiritual deadness, of straying away, David has pleaded here. He's pleading for God to revive him, to bring him back to that relationship that he had before. Destroy all those who would afflict my soul. And the reason David can ask that is because he again confesses, for I am thy servant. And that's what we are as children of God. Mm-hmm. We're not just here to be saved and then be immediately taken, as Enoch was blessed to be. I mean, Enoch still had to go through things, as Jim pointed out, and then was taken home. But we're here to serve. I also greatly love that verse in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. In the 70s, there was coined the phrase servant leadership. And the whole point is that in the spiritual realm, God does not lift us up, does not exalt us until we humble ourselves first. It's a principle taught over in the book of James, is that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he in due time will exalt us. That's where the concept comes from. That's the great pattern that Christ showed us, is that without the pain, without the cross, without the difficult way first, there is no exaltation, there is no glory. David was not able to have this prayer answered and delivered from Absalom until he was cast to the end of himself, and realized that God was his refuge. God was the one that showed his chesed, his loving kindness to David, and realized that God was the one that he needed to draw close to and desire not only to learn God's will and to do what God wanted him to do, but to desire God himself, like the thirsty animal, the deer pants for water, that we should be thirsting after God also. And so just a couple of things to close with. I think there's a couple of takeaways we can glean from this passage. One is that trials are not always punishment. That's what Job's three friends kept throwing up in his face and his difficulties, that he must have done something wrong, and that's why God was so harsh with him. That's why God punished him. That's why God took away his children and his possessions. But it was also to bring Job to a place of realizing that even though he had lost everything, even though he might leave this world naked, yet he realized that eventually he would stand before his Father God who loved him. Realize that sometimes things like this are meant to drive us back closer to God. And the other thing we can be reminded of by looking at Psalm 143 is that as bad as things or circumstances or other people seem to be, that God is in control, that he is our loving Father, that he is our refuge. He's the one we can run to. He's the one that holds us in the palm of his hand, and he is the one that can provide that refuge, can answer our prayer, and he is the one that shows us his steadfast love for us. Thank you.